I realize that the storm interrupted our schedule, and their schedule, according to the, I'm supposed to be preaching on some concerns of God, but it's hard to say goodbye to an old friend, and we have been going through the book of Genesis, and we did not complete this study, so today I'm not going to talk about some concerns of God. We're going to be talking about the last chapter and part of the second to last chapter in Genesis. And as we do so, I hope we're going to see that these people had faith. The passage, the title actually is Jacob and Joseph Die in Faith. I'm going to be reading, and then we'll have a prayer in Genesis chapter 49, where I'm starting in verse 28. This follows where Jacob calls his sons in, his 12 sons, and he's on his deathbed, and he knows it, and so he gives them all a blessing. Some of it wasn't really much of a blessing, because some of these, three of these brothers had some things that they did in their lives that were not honoring to their father or honoring to God. But he does tell them about their future that carried over to the tribes that came from these 12 sons. And now, after the blessing, it says in verse 28 of chapter 49, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to him, 'I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave of in the field of Machpelah, which is from before Mamre, the land of Canaan, which Abram bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah in the field of the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth.' When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are very important. What we see is the connection to the sons of Israel, to the tribes of Israel, and their connection to you. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts, open up our minds, our spirits, our hearts, that we might hear your voice and apply the truth of this of your word to our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, we find he finished blessing his sons, and earlier he had made Joseph swear a special oath that he would take his, when Jacob died, that he would see to it that his body is buried in the land of Canaan. I'd like you to notice something here. It says in verse 29, "I am about to be gathered to my people." Then he says, "Bury me in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." And he says, of course, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah and Leah were already buried there. But the point I'd like to emphasize is that there's something different between gathering to his people and being buried in the ancestral cemetery. He's gathered to his people. Who are his people? They are his ancestors that have gone on before, that have lived in faith. What this tells me is he believes in the afterlife. When we die here, this is not the end. We're not annihilated. There is a future beyond this life for everybody. And that future for the believers is with the Lord and with our ancestors who have believed in the Lord. So he's saying, there is an afterlife, and I'm going to go there. Then, by the way, as far as my remains are concerned, I want them to be buried in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. That's where the God has promised us to live in the future. I realize I'm not going to make it alive there, but I want my body buried there because I believe God's promises. So it's, and he is dying in faith, knowing where God wants him to be, where his people are going to be. And by the way, that's where the Messiah is going to reign. He's going to reign from Jerusalem in the former land of the Canaan. It's now called Israel, some of the areas in control of the Palestinians, but that's not the final say. When Jesus comes again, that whole area is going to belong to Israel and the various tribes. But it says here that I want my body buried there. And so he finished and he died. He breathed his last. And so now the next section we find in chapter 50 is that Joseph and his brothers fulfill the promise. Then Joseph fell on his face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now there were 40 days required for the embalming, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 7 days. I'd like you to notice something. It is okay to grieve. It's expected to grieve. When someone you love dies, I've heard people say, well, you know, celebrate their life and that be happy. When you love someone and they go, you miss them. You miss them terribly. And it's appropriate to grieve. Sometimes we say, well, good grief. Well, there is a good grief. When you are able to grieve and get through that grief, then God comforts you and he picks up the pieces and go on. You always will miss the person, but you get through the grief. One thing I really wish the doctors would not be so quick to do is provide Valium or something like that to dull the emotions of a person when a loved one dies. Because they're covering up the grief. And when they cover up the grief, it's going to resurface somewhere down the way. With depression, with other things. And so it's important, in my opinion, to go through the grief. When you love someone, you're missing them, you grieve. They grieve for 40 days. That was the time for the Jews' time. The Egyptians grieved for 70 days. It took 40 days to embalm. And now why did they have to embalm? Because we get kind of smelly after a while. And so they embalmed the body of Joseph, or Jacob, excuse me, to take back to Israel, to the land of Canaan. And so that was a preparation. And when the days of mourning were over, Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh and requested that he give them permission to leave, to fulfill his promise to his dad, to bury him in the land of Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah. And so he requested that. And this Pharaoh recognizes the service that Joseph has done, and he's still doing because he's still an administrator there in the government of Egypt. And so he says, sure, and he sends him off. But that doesn't it stop there. He says in verse 6, go up, bury your father as he made you swear. Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up, notice this, all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. The nobility, the important people went with them to bury Joseph's father. This is not a small company. Then in addition to that, all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household, all the elders of Israel, they left their little ones and their flocks, their herds. And notice this also, verse 9, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. What that means is the Pharaoh sent a royal bodyguard. The chariots and horsemen are military people to protect them from any harm, to guide them, to see that they've accomplished their task without any difficulty. This is a huge gathering. And so they go and they come to the threshing floor there. They lamented again for 7 days. They grieved for Jacob. And the inhabitants of the land renamed the place. They said, they saw the mourning at the threshing floor, and they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore, it was named Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan. Abel Mitzrayim, the mourning or the weeping of the Egyptians. That's what they call this now. And so it was very impressive. What we see is the impact of one life, a life of Joseph, bringing the family in. The Pharaoh recognized this man is important, as well as his father who reared this man to believe in God, believe in these things. The impact of one life. Do you know the impact that your life can have? Maybe not, obviously, the impact that Joseph had, but every one of us, as we're faithful to God, God knows how to use our lives to impact others. You will impact people that I will never know, never touch. They will never hear about me, but they know you. And by your faithfulness to God, God is able to arrange circumstances so that you have an impact for Him among your friends and neighbors, family. Be faithful to God even when it hurts. Joseph was faithful to God even when it hurt. And then we find that they fulfilled their promises. We live in a time where promises don't mean a lot, especially it seems with politicians. But sometimes we are guilty of failing to fulfill our promises. I remember Cynthia telling me various times how that when she was growing up, she would try to get her mom to agree to let her do something. And so when she asked her if she could do this or that, her mother would say, maybe. If she didn't just say outright no, she'd say, well, that's possible. We'll see, or maybe. Maybe was about as good as she was going to get. Because when she said, asked, why do you just say maybe? Why can't you just say yes? Because I'm not sure I'll be able to fulfill my promise. So I try not to make promises. And she seemed to grow up, be a balanced person, don't you think? So the idea, keep your promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. Joseph, his brothers, made a promise to their dad, and they kept it. By the way, I encourage older folks not to make their children give them promises. Make sure you promise me that you'll never put me in a nursing home. That's an unfair promise. I've seen it where that has happened, and the person, the caregiver, tries to take care of mom or dad, whoever it was, so that they would fulfill their promise. And they run themselves down that they die first. Guess where the mother goes then? To a nursing home. And she doesn't have her daughter to go visit her. Please don't make unrealistic demands upon your children. Say, would you please do what you can to take care of me? And I appreciate so much what you can do. And be cautious. Just be cautious about that. It backfires at times. Then they come back to Egypt. It's interesting here. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong things which we did to him?" You recall that they sold Joseph to be a slave to Egypt. He was a slave to Potiphar. And then he spent several years in prison. And we find from Psalm 105 that it was not a pleasant time. There at the last, he was very much respected, but he had shackles on his feet. They hurt his feet. That's what Psalm 105 says. It was not a good thing. It was a terrible experience. But he was faithful to God, doing what he could. And at the right time, God raised him out of that. You know, none of us likes trials, trouble, problems. As someone once said, toxic environment. And you know what we want to do? We want to run. Do you think Joseph had experienced any toxic environment? Toxic environment from his brothers. They didn't like him at all. Toxic environment from Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. Toxic environment in prison for years. Toxic environment for 13 years. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave. He was 30 when he was lifted up by the Pharaoh to be the administrator in Egypt. What about David? Do you think it was a toxic environment for David when he was running for his life, when Saul was out to kill him and had the whole army and the government and the people of Israel behind him? At least 95% of them. It was a toxic environment. Did he try to get even when he had opportunity? No, he didn't. Twice he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. What about Job? In God's time, God raised up Joseph. In God's time, God delivered David. In God's time, Job experienced terrible, terrible times, accusations, besides poor health, losing all his wealth, and those friends accusing him. And he couldn't escape. But in God's time, God raised him back up, blessed him with more, twice as much as he ever had before. And what happened is the book of Job has been a great asset and comfort to believers for millennia. What about Jesus? He lived in a toxic environment, and God raised him up. Paul was constantly beaten, pursued, left for dead. Toxic environment. But God used him. Same is true with John. Same was true with George Mueller. Same was true with Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. In my observation, as well as the study of Scripture, if you are going through troubling times and trials and difficulties, it may be that God, who is sovereign over all that, is preparing to use you, and he has to test you and bring you to the point where you're usable in where he wants you to be. Anybody whom God has used significantly has gone through tough, tough times. Don't run from them. Don't run from them. Learn from them and trust that God is going to use those experiences in ways that you cannot even imagine. But he has not abandoned you. It was a terrible time for Joseph, but God raised him up. And now his dad is gone, and his brothers make up a lie. They sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he's died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of your God, your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They made up a lie. I want you to know, if Jacob needed to tell Joseph to forgive his brothers, Jacob would have told Joseph, not his brothers. Jacob didn't say anything like that. Jacob already could see that Joseph had forgiven his brothers. In chapter 45, three different times when Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, it was obvious. He said, "It wasn't you. It was God who sent me before you. When you sold me into slavery, it was God who orchestrated that so that we could preserve life as you see it today." but they didn't receive the forgiveness. Every one of us has been hurt by somebody, maybe more than once. When you've been hurt, accept the forgiveness. When you've done the hurting, own up to it so you can be reconciled. These brothers were really reconciled to their brother Joseph, even though they had fears. And fear caused them to tell a lie. Oh, your father said to this. No, he didn't. What are you fearing? It says, they came to him, fell down before him, and Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? I am not the judge. God is the judge. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Can you see God's hand in your life? Oh, in the good times, yeah. But sometimes in the bad times, we feel, oh, God has abandoned me, or God is punishing me. Maybe not. God was not punishing Joseph. God was not punishing David. God was not punishing Job. He was the most righteous man in the East, the Bible says. It wasn't being punished. He was being prepared. And maybe the same is happening to you. He's preparing you. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Therefore, don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, he spoke to their heart. He spoke to their heart. He spoke their heart language. So they finally understood, this man is bigger than we are. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. Then it says, Joseph stayed in Egypt in his father's household, lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. That was his son. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. In all probability, when it was saying they were born on Joseph's knees, indicated that the sons of Machir, his grandson, he adopted. Joseph adopted those sons like his father adopted Joseph's sons. And then he said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from the land of which he promised in an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you'll carry my bones up from here." Twice he said this, "God will surely take care of you." That's faith. He knows that God has given them the promised land. He knows then that for that to happen, the Israelites have to sometime go back to the land of Canaan. And it's going to happen. And he says, "God's going to take care of you. And then take my bones with you." So when he died, they embalmed him, stored him someplace. And then when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they found that coffin, carried it with them. That's found in, I think, Exodus chapter 13, and in last chapter of Joshua, we find they reburied Joseph in Shechem, at a place that Jacob bought a plot of land from the Canaanites. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He was 30 years old when he brought his family to Egypt. He was 30 years old when Pharaoh lifted him up. He was 39 years old when he brought his family to Egypt, the 7 years of famine, or 7 years of good and abundance, and then there was 2 years of famine, and he brought his family to Egypt. And then Jacob lived there 17 years, and so Joseph was 56 when his father died. And so he lived on in Egypt for another 54 years. And then he died. But he died in faith. However long you may live or however short you may live, die. Live in faith as well as die in faith. God's word is true. God said, he said, God will take care of you. He was talking to his brothers and their families. God is going to take care of you and me too. He promises that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then, this is the conclusion of the book of Genesis, at least in our study. I'd like to make a few comparisons, observations. Genesis begins in the beginning. The word beginning is the Hebrew word for the book of Genesis, beginnings. And it is the beginning of the universe, the heavens and the earth that God created. It's the beginning of humans, the human race. It's the beginning of sin. And it's the beginning of salvation, the story of salvation. It's the beginning of the nations. It's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And there's so many other things going on in the beginning. It starts off with life, God creating life. But you'll notice it ends up with death. There's two deaths here, that of Jacob and that of Joseph. But they died in faith, anticipating the future. There's a lot of beginnings in Genesis, but no endings. Revelation reveals the endings. And that, of course, is talking about the Messiah that came to save our souls. And he's also going to come again to reign from Israel, the land of Canaan, in fulfillment of all the promises that that God has made. And so when that happens, Jesus is going to come again, rule in righteousness, things straighten things out, and rule for 1,000 years. I've heard people who are saying where it says that it's going to reign for 1,000 years. Yeah, but another place in Scripture that says 1,000 years are one day, and with one day is like 1,000 years. That is a different context. But four different times in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, it's repeated, 1,000 years that the Messiah will reign. 1,000 years. God knows how to say what he means. And if he says it four times, I believe it. I believe it if he says it one time. But four times. Christ is coming again. And if you die before then, he's going to raise you up. We're going to live with him. And it said, he gathered to his people, then he was buried. In Scripture, in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. For those who believe in the Lord, you go through that door here, you go into the next life there, immediately. God wants us to spend eternity with him. I'm ready. Are you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a trip, what a tour we've had in the book of Genesis in the last 21 months. Thank you for helping us understand our beginnings. Thank you that it doesn't stop there, but we know our endings too. Today, Father, is where we're living. Go with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray.